chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right there in front of you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We've been studying about abiding in Christ in our adult Sunday or in our adult Wednesday night class, and we're going to continue with that tonight. We're going to learn about developing the mind of Christ. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. When you found it, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. Philippians 2, in verse 5. Let's stand together. The Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to see and understand your word tonight, to know you better. Pray you convict our hearts, Lord, of sin that we need to repent of, and Lord, just help us to be like Christ. Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ and to live a life following after Christ. Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room tonight who's never been saved, Lord, they know right now in their heart that they need Jesus as their Savior. I pray tonight would be the night they would repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, that they would cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. Bless everyone in this room. Bless all those in the other classes tonight. We pray that you would help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to know you and to make you known. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to take a second to let this sink in, because God is calling us through his word to have a mind like Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like an impossible thing. It seems like it would be an impossible thing for you and I to have the mind of Christ. And yet here it is, right here in the scriptures. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And God, by his Holy Spirit, is calling us to have a Christ-like mind. And that's an incredible thing to even think that it's possible. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is. God can transform our mind. Now, stay with me tonight. A lot of people think, when they think about church, they think about the Bible, they think about all those things, it's spiritual. And a lot of people kind of get mystical about it, spiritual and a little bit, I don't know, some people are a little bit spooky about all that kind of stuff. But I want you to know that God's word is very practical, and it's not just the spiritual. The Bible has a lot to say about our mind. The Bible has a lot to say about our thoughts. The Bible has a lot to say about the way that we think. The Bible has a lot to say about our mental life, our thought life, our conscious life, as well as our spirit, as well as our flesh. God deals with all of us. And so much of the Christian life that we live, so much of it depends on what goes on in our mind. So much of the battle that we fight spiritually, the spiritual warfare that we fight, so much of it is fought in our mind. And let me tell you this, a person who falls into sin does so in their mind before they ever do in their flesh. People think about things before they do things. You say, "Well, I did that without thinking." No, you probably didn't do that without thinking. You probably thought about it. You probably contemplated it. You probably had vain and evil imaginations about it before you got into it. And so if we can win the battle in our mind up front, we can have victory later in the flesh. And so having the right mind is an important thing in Scripture. Becoming like Christ involves thinking like Christ. And in case you don't know it, that's our goal, is to be like Christ. Jesus is the goal. Conforming to the image of his dear Son is God's purpose for our lives. And God has foreordained, God has predestinated every believer, all those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. If you're saved, you're going to be like Jesus one day. And he has called us to be conformed, to be changed into that image day after day after day. And we studied that last week, that metamorphosis that takes place as we look into the Word of God. The glory of Jesus Christ changes us to be like Christ. And so that process, a great deal of that has to happen in our mind. And so let's learn about it tonight. To have the mind of Christ, you have to think spiritually. Now, you might think this is kind of basic, but the fact is, we have to get this. It's very vital that we get this. I want you to hold your place here in Philippians and flip back over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, and get this. Romans 8 and verse 6. Why is it so important for us to have our mind right? Look, for to be carnally minded. By the way, that word carnal, it means fleshly. That root word, it's the flesh. It's the physical man, the outward man. The Bible has a lot of ways to say it. The old man, the flesh, the carnal man. And to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, is an enemy of God. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God, because a carnal mind is against the law of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. In other words, if you're not saved, you don't have a spiritual mind, it's not even a possibility for you to be spiritually minded. But when you get saved, don't be continue in your carnal mind. Don't continue in your fleshly mind. That's death. Spiritual mindedness is life and peace. So then they that are in the flesh might not please God. Is that what it says? They that are in the flesh probably won't please God. They that are in the flesh cannot. By the way, there's not a saved person in this room. Some of the people in this room have been saved a long time. Amen, Brother Steve? Long time. There's not a saved person in this room who has not understood this fact. We try to do both. We try to serve God and mammon. We try to be carnally minded and spiritually minded. We try to do a little good godly stuff and a little worldly stuff. We try to mix it. And God says you cannot do both. You cannot be fleshly minded and please God. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't do it. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. And we try and we try and we try and we try and it's impossible. It's impossible. So quit trying. To be carnally minded, to think like carnal man is death. And a man who thinks carnally will make fleshly decisions. These decisions, though they appear to make him happy, ultimately bring him down a path of personal destruction. People are carnally minded. They do what feels good in the flesh. It makes them happy. They seem to be happy. But the end of that road is destruction. The world will tell you to do what feels good. And you can do what feels good for a while. But guess where that road ends? Destruction. Death. Or you can be spiritually minded. And it has the opposite result. Spiritually minded people have life and peace. And the world looks at them and thinks, man, those spiritually minded people, they're missing out on a lot of fun. Yeah, but guess what? It's not fun to me. Amen. You might enjoy it. It might be the pleasure of sin for a season, but that's not enjoyable to me. That just brings guilt to me and condemnation to me and filthiness to me. And I feel dirty when I sin. And so it's not peace to me. It's not good to me. It's not happiness to me. No, but when I'm spiritually minded, it brings life and peace. And at the end of it is good. Amen. And joy. So people look at you and think, man, you Christians, you're missing out on all the fun. No, 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 no. I'm missing out on all the destruction. Amen. That'll work for me. Amen. I'm okay with that. It kind of seems like a no-brainer. All right, let's take a vote. On this side over here, on this side of, not this room, not you people. I just mean this side of the stage over here. This side is carnally minded. You do what feels good in the flesh. You do what brings pleasure to the flesh. But the end of it is death. Okay? Or we have door number two. On this side, we have being spiritually minded. This brings life and peace. peace that passes understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Over here, who wants death? Anybody? Death, destruction, hell? Who wants life everlasting and peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory? It's a no-brainer. And yet, somehow, we still manage day by day by day to keep choosing fleshly things. We know the result. We know what it ends up with. We know what it brings, and yet we still walk that way sometimes. We're still carnally minded. So why is it so stinking hard to just walk in the Spirit? Why is it so stinking hard just to do what's right and to be spiritually minded? Why? Because there is a war that is in our members. Everything that is spiritual goes against everything that's in our flesh. And we have lived our lives feeding the flesh. We have lived our lives choosing the flesh. We have lived our lives for the flesh. Let me help you out. The American dream is about the flesh. Everything in ourselves, our own personal nature, everything in our families, everything in our culture is screaming for us to choose this. And it's easy. And all of that is in direct opposition to everything that is godly. Listen to me, whatever is not of faith is sin. And we are at war. And we continue to feed the flesh, therefore we make fleshly decisions. We continue to feed our carnal minds with carnal things, therefore we make carnal decisions. And it's not easy. It's a no-brainer. Death versus life, but yet it's still a struggle for us day by day. So what do we need? Well, we need the mind of Christ. We need to submit to the mind of Christ. And it's going to fly in the face of everything that is our nature, everything that's in us naturally. It goes against that, but that's what we desperately need. To be like Christ, we have to think like Christ. To be like Christ, we have to think like Christ. To be like Christ, we need Him to direct our thoughts. We need Him to direct our desires. We need Him to direct our emotions. So let's look at the mind of Christ. Look back at verse 6 and you'll see His position. The position of Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I want you to understand something about Jesus tonight. He is the eternally pre-existent God. That's your chance to say amen. He is the eternally pre-existent God. Now, a lot of people have the idea that Jesus started his life when he was born in Bethlehem. No, Jesus existed in eternity past. A lot of people have this idea, who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of a Virgin Mary. But what they don't understand is he is God, and he always has been God. And that's such a vital truth for us to get. You remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on down in John 1 and verse 14, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was with God, and the Word created everything that there is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what's it telling us? The Word is God, the Creator of all things, and the Word is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And repeatedly, Jesus made claims to be God. That's why the Pharisees killed him, is because he claimed to be God. And there are people in so-called Christianity today who do not believe that Jesus is God. It's important for you to get this. He's God. It wasn't just a little baby born in the manger. No, Jesus existed in eternity past. He's God, the eternally pre-existent God, and He's God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, it says, being in the form of God. In other words, Jesus was the outward expression of the inward nature of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. And so he was that outward expression. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says it like this: who being in the brightness of his glory, speaking of Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was at the right hand of God, and he had all power, and he laid that down. He set it aside so that he could become a man. He became one of us. Now, I want you to think about Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven for eternity past, creator of everything, and he willingly stepped out of that to become one of us. That's what we call the ultimate in condescension. He brought himself down. And that's the only way any of us can have life. And Jesus Christ's life was an ultimate example of caring about others. And he calls us to care for others. Think about the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:10 that we ought to prefer one another. In Galatians 6:2, it says we ought to bear one another's burdens. In Romans 15:14, it says we ought to admonish one another. And a Christ-like Christian is mindful of others. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to be concerned about others. Now, it's easy for me to think about myself. It's difficult for me to think about others. But if I'm going to have a Christ-like mind, I've got to be mindful of others. Jesus, who was high and lifted up, humbled himself so that he could meet the needs of others. To have the mind of Christ is to use whatever position you have to serve others. Jesus used his eternal power and Godhead to rescue humanity. And the question for us tonight is, are we using our abilities? Are we using our position? Are we using what God has given us in this life so that we can serve others? Are we sharing the message of Christ with others? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So we see his position. We also need to see his decision. Number two, his decision. Jesus Christ chose to give himself for mankind. Now notice it says he made himself of no reputation, and he was made in the likeness of man. This was the choice that Jesus made. And his example teaches us the idea of self-abandonment. Everything that Jesus did, he did for somebody else, me and you. I want you to think about it for a second. What did Jesus ever do in his life for himself? Amen. Everything that he did was to do the will of his Father and to help mankind. Amen. Everything in his life was to accomplish God's will, to bring glory to God and to bring good to others. That's everything in his life. Everything. Amen. And that's the mind that God wants us to have, to live for the glory of God and the good of others. Everything that we do for the glory of God and for the good of others. And here's the reality, though. Most of us, if we're honest tonight, we're carnally minded. And what we do for the good of self. And God's calling us to live differently. He's calling us to think differently. We can't just think on our own things. We have to think on the things of others. He took on the form of a servant. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And the more we want to be like Christ, the less we'll worry about how people think about us, the more we'll be focused on serving others. He became a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now, if we want to be Christ-like in our families, if we want to be Christ-like in our relationships with others, we are going to have to have the heart of a servant in all that we do. Now, everything in the world says to climb. Climb the corporate ladder, do better, be better. If you run, run faster. If you play ball, play better. If you work, work better. If you make money, make more money. Everything's about more, more, and more. Everything's about better, better, better. Everything's about moving up, moving up. And God works completely the opposite. Everybody's talking about upward mobility in the world. Well, God calls us to downward mobility. And the lower you go spiritually, the higher you'll go in God's economy. We ought to wake up every day and say, Lord, help me to take on the form of a servant. Help me to be willing to do things that nobody else wants to do. God will bless the humble servant's heart. John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now I just get this precursor. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now this, look at this buildup right here. Jesus Christ, God the Father has given everything into his hands. In other words, I want you to get this, because in the beginning, God gave mankind dominion over everything. Adam sinned against God, and basically what he did was he gave the dominion of everything to the devil. Do you get that? God had given dominion to mankind. Adam was a ruler over all the physical world, and he willfully, by sinning against God, just handed it all over, lock, stock, and barrel, to the devil. He handed it over to Satan, but Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for just us. He died for everything. Jesus purchased back everything that was cursed by sin. Do you get that? He condemned sin in the flesh, and everything that God had cursed by sin, Jesus redeemed. And so all things are given into the hands of Jesus Christ by the fact that he's God. But remember, God gave it to Adam. Adam lost it to Satan. Jesus came and bought it all back. So legally, Christ has the right to everything. And he was come from God. Listen, not only just the fact that Jesus died for everything, he was about to die for everything, that he would redeem everything and everyone who would trust in him, but he came from God. Nobody else on the planet could say that. And when he finished his Father's work, he was going back to God. And nobody can just come and go from God as they please, except for Jesus. Okay, you get the build up? Now look at verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This Jesus, the creator of the universe, this Jesus who loved us so much that he would redeem all mankind and all the curse of sin, he would redeem it all by his own blood. This Jesus who came from God and was going back to God, this Jesus, because he knew all of that, he goes into the disciples and he takes his clothes off. He wraps a towel around him and he fills a basin with water and he gets down on his feet, on his hands and knees, and he goes around and washes the disciples' feet. Now, I want you to think for just a second. How many of you honestly would be willing to wash anybody else's feet? Honestly. You think, you know, if my spouse was physically unable, I might be able to wash their feet. I wash my kids' feet until they're big enough that they can do it on their own, even if they can't do a very good job of it. And you need to understand, this is a day that the washing of feet, it was commonplace. They wore sandals. They got dirty when they went in somebody's house. If they were hospitable, when you came into their house, they provided you with a bowl of water so you could wash your own feet. Right? Amen. Remember, Jesus went to the Pharisees' house. He said, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. When they went in, they if they were hospitable, they gave them water to wash their own feet. But they didn't wash their feet for them. But Jesus did. He got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. This, his humility, his willingness to serve. He said, listen, you know who I am. You know what I've done. Here in a little while, you're going to understand what I came for. And I need you to remember this. When I'm dead, when I die and rise again, when all that takes place and you understand, I need you to remember that I washed your feet. I need you to remember how I humbled myself and I served you, because that's the way I want you to live. It makes some of the things I see around our church sometimes, it just makes them seem ridiculous. You know, when there's trash laying around everywhere, or you go in the restroom and there's paper towels strewn all over the place, or in the classrooms and it's just a mess. And I know, because I'm gonna be honest with you, there's sometimes that I've been this way too. You see something like that and you go, man, somebody really needs to do something about that. You ever thought that? Come on, be honest. Throw yourself under the bus with me. You ever look at something like that and think, man, somebody needs to do something about that? Let me help you out. I'm somebody. And so are you. Man, when you see some trash in the parking lot, for crying out loud, pick it up and throw it in the trash can. When you see things that are a mess, listen, you're not too good to pick up trash. We're not too good to unclog toilets, Brother Mike. Amen? We're not too good to take care of those things that we look at sometimes, or people look at and think those are menial tasks. That's for somebody else to do. That's not my job. When we see somebody in need, somebody's having a hard time, we shouldn't just drive by and say, you know what, somebody really ought to do something about that. No, we ought to be the somebody. We ought to have a servant's heart. If we ever, God help us, if we ever think we're too good for anything. I'm just telling you, when you go back to verse 3 and look how Jesus introduces this, it changes the way I look at it. Doesn't it you? Yeah, well, yeah, I've known Jesus, my whole life I've known Jesus wash his disciples' feet. Go back to verse 3. But when you look at it in the light of this, it just changes it. Now, who are we? If you ever need your feet washed, you call me. And I won't like it, but I'll do it. The good thing for me is that most of you don't want anybody touching your feet anyway, so pretty safe right there. But the example's the same. Have a servant's heart. Serve others. Are you willing to be involved in serving? Are you willing to be involved in witnessing? Are you willing to be involved in caring? Are you willing to be involved with helping others? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice your talents? Are you willing to sacrifice your treasures to help other people? We've got to have a heart that says, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Use me. There was a pastor who had noticed that he had been challenging the church to get involved in serving and doing things in the church, and he noticed that it seemed like all of the women were being involved. They were happy to serve. They were willing to do things. But he noticed that the men of the church were kind of not. They were happy to let their wives do the work. And I want to tell you, sometimes I've seen that. A lot of guys, we knock on people's doors, and they say, you know, that's my wife's business, that church stuff. I'll let my wife handle that. Let me tell you something, fellas. That's a bunch of nonsense. God has called men to be leaders of their home. God has called men to be servants. And God has called men to lead their families in serving others. So during one of the messages, he said, I'm afraid some of you are taking the words to the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, and changing them to Take My Wife and Let Me Be. No, we need some men that will step up. We need men who will be like Christ and strive to be like Christ, who take on the mind of Christ and be servant leaders in their homes and churches. We need Christians who will give themselves in service. Jesus humbled himself. He made a decision, and he gives us three steps in his decision. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. The greatest act of condescension the world has ever seen. Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to earth in the lowliest of ways to serve mankind, he humbled himself. Somebody once said, ministry that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. And we've got to be willing to give and to serve. If you'll have the mind of Christ, you'll have to decide to serve. Number three, we see his passion in our text in verse 8. So we've seen his position, we've seen his decision, and we see his passion. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to the Father's will. You remember when he prayed in the garden, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think there's any way that you and I'll ever understand in this life what that was like for Jesus. Now, get it, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. Right? Christ is above time. God is above time. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows it all. And when he prayed in the garden, the Bible says he prayed so earnestly that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was grieved in his spirit. His heart was breaking. And he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And listen to me, Jesus knew there wasn't any other way. I believe he prayed that prayer for me and you. He knew there was no other way. God knew the plan of salvation from the very beginning when man sinned. He knew what had to be done to redeem mankind. And Jesus was willing to do that. And as he prayed there, he humbled himself. He became obedient. He made a choice to be obedient. When we talk about having the mind of Christ, guys, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's making a choice to be obedient. Not my will, but thy will be done. I don't think we'll ever understand what it was like for Jesus. He knew the scourging that he would face. He knew the beatings that he would take. He knew every person that would spit in his face, those that would mock him. Have you ever thought about the fact that when they put the blindfold on and said, prophesy who it was that smote you, Jesus could have told them? He could have told them everything about him. He could have told them things about themselves they didn't even know. He knew all of that was coming, but nothing could be compared to what he would feel while he was hanging on that cross with the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, when he became sin for us who knew no sin. When he took sin on himself, when he took my sin and he took your sin, we can't even imagine the agony that he went through praying, looking to that, knowing that that was coming. And yet he still obeyed. And you and I, we're afraid to do things for God because we're scared of what it will cost us. We're scared of what it might take. We're scared of what we might have to give up. But Jesus gave up everything for us. And why won't we give up the nothing? Because it really is nothing. Why won't we have a heart like Paul and say, all those things that were gained to me, I counted but lost. They were but dung that I may win Christ. He was obedient. So what is it? What is it in your life for Christ that seems hard to give up? What is it in your life that seems difficult to obey? What attitudes are different, difficult for you to practice? Is it hard for you to forgive? Is it hard for you to be humble? Maybe we need to be like Jesus and spend time on our faces and just pray, not my will, but thine be done. You see, most of the time when we think about praying, thy will be done, we think about praying for somebody who's got cancer and we're not sure if they're going to live or die, and we pray, thy will be done. But that's good. But what I'm talking about is your daily life. The decisions we make moment by moment. Not my will, but thy will be done. God, your will. And then we're led by the Spirit, and we have to discern by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God what is God's will. It takes work, it takes effort to find His will and to follow it. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to listen to this verse. We're almost done. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ shed his blood, the very blood of God, so that we could have peace with God. It took the blood of God for mankind to have peace with God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And as plainly as I can say it tonight, I want you to listen. God became a man and shed his blood to save us from the wrath to come. But Jesus Christ is not merely a fire escape from hell. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the master of our lives. He is our Redeemer. Without him, you don't have any choice but death. It's only death without Christ. It's only the carnal mind. It's only death and destruction without Christ. And it's only in Christ that life and peace is even possible. It's only through the blood of his cross. And who are we to say, well, I said a prayer, I got saved, I repeated after some preacher and I got saved, and now I'm going to go live my life however I want to? No. No. If you've been saved by God, the Spirit of God lives inside of you and you're a new creature in Christ, and you can't go on living the way you used to. He will change your life. Jesus was so passionate about you and me that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Knowing all he would suffer, he still loved us so much he went through it all. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And friend, he loved us so much, he was so passionate about us, he was willing to do that. I want to ask you a question tonight. What are you passionate about? I see people that are passionate about a lot of things. Some men are passionate about football. Some people are passionate about basketball. Other people are passionate about hunting or fishing. Some ladies are passionate about shoes. I'm not sure why, but they're passionate about shoes or shopping. People are passionate about all kinds of things. But I wonder if your friends were asked the question, what are they passionate about? What would the people who know you best say that you're passionate about? Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, you could tell me what you think you're passionate about. We might get an idea. But if I start asking the people who are close to you what you're passionate about, we'll probably get closer to the truth. Because they know you. They know what you talk about. They know what you think about. They know what you spend your money on. They know what's always on your mind. They know what, when it gets brought up, you get a little excited about it. So let me ask you, what is it that you're passionate about? Are you passionate about reaching the lost? Are you passionate about sharing Christ with others? Are you passionate about serving God? Are you passionate about God's church? Are you passionate about knowing Christ? Are you passionate about making him known? Are you passionate about seeing his church grow? What is it that you're passionate about? And listen, I'm not trying to tell you tonight that you ought not be passionate about some other things. But if you're not more passionate about Christ and his work, there's a problem. When you have the mind of Christ, you'll share the passion of Christ. You'll have his heartbeat. You'll live your life for a higher calling. You'll live your life for an eternal purpose. So when you start thinking like Christ, you'll start caring about what Christ cares about. His passion will be your passion. And we're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. While our musicians are coming, I just want to remind you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What mind is in you tonight? A carnal mind or the mind of Christ. As we stand together, we're going to sing what number, brother?
Page 521.
Number 521. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart tonight, you need to be saved. You need to repent of some sin. You need to ask God to help you to have the right kind of mind. Please let me just challenge you with this. We get through the service, we get through the preaching, we get to the invitation, we just sing a few verses and go home. Or God's convicted our heart and we respond in obedience, and God does a work in our church. God does a work in our lives. So if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, don't just stand there. Be responsive. Obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit tonight. If there's something you need to deal with, would you come right now while we sing?